If you have a Bible, would you meet me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as I've said before, sometimes when we plan the sermons, we plan the passages out far in advance. Actually, the 1 Corinthians series has been planned before the year started. And so I'd like to make a sort of a field time change. I like the text is printed more than I want to focus on. This morning I want to focus, I'm actually going to start in verse 6, though it may or may not be printed there, and I'm going to actually only go to verse 24. But I think you have printed to like 31 or something. So I'd like to read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through, actually we'll do verse 8. We'll just do verse 8 to 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 24. And if the recording was to be done, you would begin right here where it says, this morning we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 24. Please follow along in your Bibles with me. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, then they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray together, would you please? Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us in the words that you've given us through Scripture. We ask that your Holy Spirit would find fertile hearts of fertile soil in which the Word of God may be implanted and bear much fruit in our lives because of the brokenness, because of the mistakes we made, because of the need in this world. And we pray, Lord, that this morning the Word of God would build up and encourage and challenge and convict us to live our lives in accordance to your perfect, wise law. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was finishing high school, I just finished my senior year in high school, and like some of you, I went to an equivalent of a summer conference. And I've told this story probably a number of years ago. It's been a while. And so, senior year, going to a camp, even if you've never went to church camps or any camp, you kind of get the idea. In this sort of youth group setting, we had a bunch of guys that I never quite fit in with. I went to a church that was far away from my schools. The reason being because my parents, being good Chinese people, said, I want the best school for my kids, so they picked the city they live in. Then they said, I want the best church for my kids, so it happened to be like an hour away, which in LA is normal, but it meant that I actually didn't see anyone from church at the school. So when I was hit in high school and I began to understand a little bit more Christianity, I did what some of you might have done. I realized that I needed to change churches in order to kind of like meet people, but the social scene in high school is tough, and I never quite got into that group of guys. So here I am, senior year. It's our last summer conference, if you will. And we're registering and stuff like that. And the day of the conference, we're getting on the bus. And the director of the conference, who actually happens to be our middle school teen conference speaker this year, which is why I'm not going to that conference. No, I'm just kidding. The director of the conference pulled me aside and said, hey, Enoch, I want you to know, due to the number of kids in all the grades, and because we want to have good discussion groups, I know you're a senior, but we're not going to put you with the senior guys. You're not going to be in the small group, and you're not going to be in the cabin. You're going to be in the younger guys' cabin. And I said, and I looked at him, and he said, and because we think you're the most mature guy in the class. And so when they say that, of course, you can't complain. Well, you could, just in your mind. And so I said, okay, so, you know, that's cool. I can be a junior. So he goes, oh, actually, there are no juniors. So you're with sophomores. You're a graduating senior in your last summer conference, and we put you with like three sophomores. Is that okay? Yes. So that's what it was. Okay, so we did that. And then the funny thing is, so it's that day, right? And so then, wouldn't you know it, one of my friends, a good friend of mine, a Christian believer, brother in the Lord, brought to church, to the bus, one of our non-Christian friends from school. And as many of you know, that we're passionate about sharing the gospel, helping people believe in Christ. So we kind of bend a lot of the rules and let this non-believer who'd never been to camp before sign up for this conference. Senior guy. Guess what group he was put in? Because the thinking goes like this. Brand new person to church, doesn't have any other friends, and he's not a believer, so we definitely want to make things accessible for him, comfortable for him even. And so when I was told there's no more room in that cabin or in the small groups, you're going to be with sophomores, we put this guy in the senior cabin. And when I heard that, I thought, oh, there is room. But no, there's no room. And I share that story because I don't know that I took it well. I'm curious. You should ask Pastor Godfrey how I took it. He might not even remember. Actually, it wasn't Godfrey. It was someone else. Never mind. I blamed the wrong person. But the key thing is, you know, I really wanted to do the right thing for God. And I knew enough to go, okay, it's kind of important. A person that's new to church, maybe scared to come to this Christian event, we definitely want to give him all the breaks we can. And so the challenge for me was to figure out how to stay where God put me, even though in many ways, I thought it made more sense to move. We're coming at a point in the book of 1 Corinthians where there's a series of questions this church asked the Apostle Paul. And we know that because in the beginning of chapter 7, he says, now for the things you wrote about, okay? And he said, so we have to, in order to properly interpret this, we need to recognize that Paul is answering specific questions they had. Now, we don't have the exact detail of those questions. And because of that, some of the interpretation is a little more challenging, but we are clear on Paul's instructions. Paul is writing about how believers in Jesus Christ can perform, can live, can be obedient in a challenging situation, in a tempting situation, in a difficult situation, in a situation where an earnest Christian, an earnest Christ follower says, I want to follow Jesus in any way and anywhere. What do I do in this challenging situation? In fact, what do I do in this very tempting situation? And some of the cases they were tempting sexual relationships, tempting household arrangements, where they were living, who they were living with, and sorts of things. And so in this passage, we continue the story of, okay, these are some of the things, what does it mean to have, particularly with sex, singleness, and marriage, because a lot of it is about marriage and sex. And so we're talking about the idea of how does a person in Christ be obedient and follow Jesus in certain difficult marital situations, but not just marriage. It's really all of life. And so I believe the three points from this passage we'll see, and let me tick them off for you. First, we're going to see what the principle is. What is the principle that, in this case, a Christian finds himself or herself in a tempting, difficult situation, marital otherwise? How does a believer follow Christ in those challenging situations? Secondly, why should that principle apply? Why does a follower of Christ behave or perform or choose in such a way? So what is the principle? What does a Christian do in challenging, tempting situations? Why does a Christian do that? And then thirdly, how does a Christian do that? And if you're not a Christian yet, this is really helpful because I think you'll see in this episode, in this sort of, in this case study, if you will, what it means to actually follow Christ in his power and his grace. So what is a challenging situation? Well, here's where we probably get the sense of. There were people who were non-believers when they got married, or when they began to live together, or became betrothed, or married in that culture. And one of them might have become a believer. And in that context of becoming a believer, their ethics was begin to be conformed to that of Christ. Their values began to be conformed to Christ. Their view about sex began to be conformed to the nature of who Jesus was and his plans for those things. And it began increasingly difficult, in fact, even hard, in fact, maybe tempting because of the way sex was done in certain homes, because of the way sex was perceived in certain cultures, for these Christians to live a faithful life according to God's word in those situations. And then he actually goes from marriage to other situations. He talks about circumcision, which we'll get to. You know, this is a great series, sex and circumcision. And then he also talks about social and vocational economic status of like a slave. And so really, he's on the issue of marriage. But again, the principle is bigger than marriage. It's any situation where it's hard, particularly tempting. What does a believer do to follow Jesus Christ? Let's take a look at Paul's wording as we take a look back into the words, beginning in verses 8, and we're going to move on then. Verse 8. Notice the pattern Paul says to each of these people in different situations. What's the pattern? Verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce the wife. To the rest, I say, not I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. And then let's get down to verse 17. Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. And again, the pattern shows, though we're not talking about marriage. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Apparently, there was a surgical procedure to mask circumcision in that day. Verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. And verse 20, the final sort of category, and the pattern repeats. Each one should remain the condition of which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. What is the pattern here? You're a believer, or you're saying, maybe I want to become a Christian. What does God want me to do? How does a believer follow Jesus in tempting and challenging situations? Here's the principle Paul says, which might surprise you, surprise me. Sometimes the way to follow Jesus is to stay put. Sometimes the way to radically follow Jesus is to stay where you are. Sometimes the way to boldly go wherever Jesus calls you to go for his glory, to help other people become disciples of Jesus, sometimes the thing that you and I need to do to go where Jesus wants you to go, to follow him, is to stay there. Do you see the pattern? If you're single, and there are certain issues in that case, and Pastor Steve is going to talk about that more next week when he preaches on this, but if you're single in this situation and it's hard, maybe you should stay there. And if you're married and it's hard, you have an unbelieving spouse, your spouse doesn't love you, doesn't treat you properly, stay there. And then he goes on, if you're circumcised, which is a surgical procedure done by males, which is very evident because in the athletic competitions, as well as the bathhouses and gymnasiums, which are like the Starbucks of those day, you know, people here go to Starbucks, drink coffee, fully clothed. Back then, they would go to places and strip down naked and have literally sip coffee or drinks while sitting on toilets. You know, hey, you know, not mine to judge. Maybe will, but anyway, so that's what they did. So if you were a male, it was very clear whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. And there was a procedure that you could mask or disguise this. If you were circumcised, don't get uncircumcised. If you're uncircumcised, you don't need to get circumcised now. And everyone's like, okay. And if you're a slave, don't be concerned with it. If you can get your freedom, sure. You need to know that slavery back then was very different than American slavery. Some slaves and masters had incredible relationships, such that when a slave was freed or finished their work or their indentured service, they could actually choose, petition to be permanently bonded to the household of their master because they loved their master so much and the master was so good to them. And so the key thing here is, what is the way that you and I might want to follow Jesus? Stay where you are. I was speaking to someone recently, and they've recently come back to their faith. And they're in the finance industry. And they remember saying to me, they told me that, I'll call this person Bill, it's not his name. And Bill said, you know, I went into finance because I really wanted to be rich. I wanted to make so much money. I really wanted to be rich. And now that I've kind of become more centered upon the Lord and following Him, I realize that pursuit is all wrong. In fact, everyone around me is really unhappy. It's kind of a younger working person. So it's like, you know, we're working crazy hours and the pressure is so intense. We're working long team things. So when we do go home or leave, we have to go to the bars and hang out together because that's part of that culture. And I'm following Jesus now. And I've got friends at my other church back where I grew up telling me, you shouldn't be in that industry because finance is just going to feed your greed. And so this person was asking me, you know, how do I follow Jesus? I'm willing to leave finance. And based on this passage, how would you counsel this? Dear brother in the Lord, you're struggling because there's an incredible temptation for money. It reminds you of all of that lifestyle. And you're saying, what do I do to follow Jesus? Paul might tell you to stay put. Stay in those crazy hours. Stay in that intense, demanding industry. Stay with those people that are so unhappy, but so driven and so passionate about making money. There's an understanding that when someone becomes a Christian, and not even converts, when someone sort of advances up a step in their walk with God, like, you know, comes to a new sort of understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, that there's a sense of, okay, God, I will do anything you want this time, even more than last time. I mean, I think as you go through life, when you say, God, I'll do anything for you, it means more as you get older. Because I think you understand more, God really can tell you to do anything. And as you do that, there's a sincere growth of saying, okay, I'll do anything. And sometimes we think that the more willing we are to do anything for Jesus, the more He's going to tell us to, whatever road we're on, jump off that road, get off that road, go somewhere completely different. Be a missionary. But sometimes, maybe more than not, your deeper commitment to Christ, your growing relationship with Jesus, you growing as a disciple of Jesus means, however tempting or hard your situation may be, Jesus may want you to stay there. For Him. Stay on that sports team where they party and drink really hard. And girls or guys, depending on what sports team you are, you know, throw themselves at you or totally into that. You know, I know it's a lot of tempting, but maybe you should stay there. Stay with those group of friends that, like, you know, are not necessarily good influences because maybe that's where God wants you to be. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, wait a second. Doesn't the Bible say, don't be misled? Bad company corrupts good character. Doesn't the Bible talk about, you know, being careful of like your, who you hang out with, and don't even our children know that who you hang out with determines your future? And what about flee from temptation? What about running from temptation? What about seeing lust and temptation and stuff, just running the other way? What about all that stuff? Is the Bible contradictory? Is it schizophrenic? Well, it could be, but I don't think so. Paul, in fact, writes it. He's one of the guy that wrote all those things. Paul was the guy that told Timothy, flee temptation. But now he's telling the church, arguably the most messed up church that Paul had in his sort of church list of churches he's serving, the most messed up church, he says, all those tempting situations your members find yourselves in, stay there. Why? Why? How do we avoid extremes? What is the balancing principle? And that's the second point. If the first point is, sometimes in your tempting situation, you want to go to your pastor, you want to go to your small group leader, you want to go to your Sunday school teacher or counselor and say, I'm in this really tempting, difficult situation. Well, I'm willing to do whatever. If God wants me to leave my job, get a new career, I'm willing to do that. What does He want me to do? God may say, stay there. Why? And then why can I tell, or what, how am I going to figure out the principle between whether it's time to go or not? And we see in this passage, in addition to the pattern, we see the principle of when and why you should stay. And let me kind of give it to you this way. The principle of why you should stay in some tempting situations really could be summed up in sort of this. Are you being influenced, or are you influencing? Are you more being influenced and being molded and squeezed into another mold? Or are you influencing and blessing others? If you see this understanding, then as we go through the text again, I think you will see that regardless of the situation, whether it's marriage or whether it's sort of a physical sort of religious status like circumcision or uncircumcision, or whether it's even an economic status like slavery, you will see Paul appealing to this principle. Let me put it another way. What's another way to say influencing or influencing? Are you becoming less holy, or are you helping other people become more holy? Are you becoming less holy, or are you helping others become more holy? And by holy, I don't want to get caught up in this sort of like, we think of holiness like a holy cow, or we think of holiness like, you know, a light coming down from heaven and, oh, they're like holy, have a halo around their head. Holy, in this case, really, the Bible means set apart. Sanctified means set apart. More like Christ. That's what the word saint means. It doesn't mean someone that's been canonized and performed a couple miracles, at least not biblically. It means you're set apart. The set apart ones. So, what's the principle? If God wants me to stay in some places, why? Because of this. Are you being influenced or are you influencing? Is your holiness being dragged down or are you helping other people become more like Christ? Let's see this as we go through this. Take a look at verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single. Stay where you are. However, if you cannot exercise self-control, then you should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Again, not to say that Paul has a down view of marriage. Like, don't get married, but I mean, if you have to get married, that's not what he's saying. Remember, he's responding to their questions and he's addressing things that they have in mind. And they're saying, Apostle Paul, you know, Uncle Apostle, like, we're in a difficult situation, it's tempting, you know, I'm unmarried, like, should I get married? Paul's like, in your context, in this situation, I want you to stay put. Unless, in that status, you are being influenced. You cannot control your passions. You are becoming less holy in terms of your daily living. Continue on. Verse 10. To the married, I give this charge. The wife should not separate from her husband. And then we get this part of divorcing. And this is one of the most helpful passages on divorce. But I think we realize Paul is really mentioning divorce and whether it's okay and when it's permissible to divorce really as an aside, as a sidebar. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christians go to the passage. What does God say about divorce? Is it okay to divorce? And we'll go to 1 Corinthians 7. And indeed, it's some very clear teaching. But you and I have to see. It's not his main point. Okay? But Paul does say, you know, the wife should not separate. Don't divorce her. Okay? If she does separate, she should remain unmarried. Or else be reconciled to her husband. Those are the two options he lays out. And the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever, and she's willing to stay married with you, don't divorce her. Verse 13. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he's willing to stay with her, don't divorce him. Why? Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, then, you know, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife? This is so crucial. How do you know whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, we need to be clear. And Paul said it in other parts of the book. We're just picking it up here. When Paul talks about making them holy, he's not saying, you know, he's some sort of priest and like throwing holy water on them, making them cleansed. And he's not talking about saving as if like their sin, like the wife's righteousness, you know, covers the sins of her husband. That's not what they're saying. Paul's very clear in other parts of the book and in other parts of the writing. We're jumping in the middle of a conversation. But here's the practical outworking. If you are two non-believers, one of you becomes a Christian in the course of that time and realizes that so much of your marriage is unhealthy and not right and really disastrous, frankly, even for your children. It's so easy to realize this is a very destructive relationship. I don't mean abusive person. I mean a destructive relationship. Two nice people can have a terrible destructive relationship. It is easy to think, for the sake of holiness, I should separate. And Paul says sometimes, sure, just like to the one who's not married, if you're going to burn with passion and lust and struggling with that, then it makes sense, among all things considered, marry. It's perfectly fine. But Paul says, wife, your presence in that marriage, how do you know? Your presence, your persistence, your faithfulness, your influence may be the way that God's going to use to bring your husband to know the Lord. And he even says, well, it's working on your kids. Your kids are made clean because of you. Your presence, your influence, your parental coverage is helping raise your children. And so we have this situation here. The situation is this. How do I know if I should leave a tempting situation? Like, I have a certain lifestyle and the business, the vocation, the social life, Is it too much for me, or should I stay there? Do I leave because I should flee temptation, or do I stay? Paul would say this. My preference is you stay. God didn't save you and then tell you to leave all your friends who are not Christians. God didn't save you and then tell you to quit your job where the entire industry is full of people that don't believe in Christ. God didn't save you so you can move from your neighborhood to a Christian neighborhood and hang out with all these Christians. God saved you so that by your influence, your humility, your witness, others may be made holy in the sense that they will see Christ living through you. You've got a difficult, tempting situation. Paul would say, I would rather you stay there because those people need to know Jesus. Those people need to see Jesus in your life. Those people need to be influenced for the sake of the gospel. But if you're going to burn with passion, get married. If you're going to fall into temptation again and again and break ethics or make money an idol, money becomes an idol again, change jobs. Fine. But in terms of this marriage thing, Paul's really clear. You stay. If they leave, I'm going to be okay with that. Obviously, it's never ideal. Divorce is never a preferred option. But Paul says, be at peace. Of course, if they leave and they're not going to get married, you stay unmarried because your vows are still there. But in terms of all these other aspects of life, he says, I want you to stay there. I want you to stay so you can be an influence. So my friends, if you're thinking about becoming a Christian and you kind of realize church is so full of holy, nice people, you might think that. The church is not full of holy, nice people. Church is full of sinners who've been saved by grace. That's all it is. And God is working on every one of us. That's what holy means. Not holy as in like saintly and like, you know, never gets mad or never has problems. Holy in that we are set apart by the blood, by the mercy, by the grace of Christ for his purposes. And so, is there a situation as you are considering Christianity that you think, boy, if I become a Christian, I probably have to leave this job or this industry or even this group of friends. And maybe that's true. I mean, especially if you're younger and highly impressionable as a teenager or something, a college student. But let me think about that. If you're a teenager and teenagers are highly impressionable, think of the incredible influence you can have if you stay there. Christian education, Christian private schools, or public schools. There's a huge debate. It's a valid debate. It's easy concerns. The plus side of a Christian upbringing and schooling and homeschooling or Christian private school is instruction in the Lord and the Word. Okay? But I think one of the things that a non-Christian setting gives a younger person is this. You have a chance to be influencing people for the sake of their salvation in Christ. And I think most parents come down to this. If I'm trying to raise my kid to be Christian and they're in a school and the school is totally influencing them and they're not ready to withstand the arguments or the maybe subtle forms of persecution or all these struggles and temptations, then yeah, it's probably wise to consider moving your kid to a place where the temptation is appropriate level for them to struggle with. But if your kid is ready, find opportunities. Whether it's a school or whatever clubs or social activities, find places for them to influence. Stay on that hockey team where all the dads are a little hot under the collar and foul mouth and drink beer right after the game and then like, you know, yell at their kids and all that stuff. Stay in your banking industry where people are like burning their marriages so they can get the big bonus at the end of the year. Stay in your academic institutions where basically your faith is challenged and battered intellectually, and maybe you're ridiculed, maybe you're not taken seriously, because they need to see what a Christian scholar looks like. Stay in Boston, where the winters are cold, and where maybe people don't have a very favorable impression of who Jesus is because of all the things around us. The best way for some of us to follow Jesus is to stay put. Why? Because we have a choice and an observation and a discernment to make. Are we being influenced more or are we influencing others more? Is our holiness being negatively impacted by all the temptation, or are we a force for positive change and giving people a hope and a chance to see that? What about you? Doesn't matter if you are a student in middle school or if you're retired or if you're working. You have these choices all the time. You have relationships, you have courses, you have jobs, you have projects, you have friends, you have extracurricular groups. In all these situations, you make the choice, do I stay or do I leave? And often the Christian answer is, I'll leave, flee temptation. And of course, the extreme is to kind of become this little Christian ghetto, this enclave. But Paul says, no, all of you, whatever job you're in, whatever school you're in, whatever relationship you're in, you stay put. If you can, stay put so you can be an influence. Now, how do we do that? That's great, but let's go back to the illustration of Bill and the money and the idolatry of just making money the center of his life. How does he actually stay in that situation in the incredible temptation? How do we do that? And to do this, Paul goes into another realm of situations. Let's go down, coming here back down in verse 17, and consider the how. What is the principle? What is the truth that Paul gives us? How do we actually stay put in the midst of temptation and by the grace of God be a positive witness and influence? Verse 17. Again, Paul said this several times. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Okay, Corinthians? I'm not singling you out, okay? Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Now, why is that a big deal? Because circumcision was a sign of Judaism. And so a lot of people, as they converted from Judaism to what would then be called, soon be called Christianity, they felt like, I need to renounce that. I should uncircumcise myself, right? And you're like, whoa, I'm glad you're willing to do anything for Jesus, but you don't need to pay for that copay. That's okay. You can stay there. And the other side is true. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Because there are people that said, well, I mean, circumcision was a sign of God's people in the Old Testament, in the Jewish nation, and so I'm willing to be circumcised. You know, when people converted to following God in the Old Testament, all the males had to get circumcised, so I mean, I'm willing to do that. And he says, no, okay? Don't do that. Don't pay for that copay either. Let him not seek circumcision. Why? For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Again, Paul's coming back to your decision to stay or not stay is about obeying God, being an influence. So how? Here we go. Each one should remain the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can't gain your freedom, go for it. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. What is he saying here? Let's take the issue of slavery, as he's saying. If you're a slave, don't think just because you have a new master that you're supposed to eject yourself and run away and do all those things. You actually stay there. But of course, if you can gain your freedom and it's more desirable, go for it. But you have to understand, if you're a slave, I want you to know you're free in Christ. Okay? Now, to the slave owner, he says, okay, were you not a slave? Do you own slaves? Well, if you're a slave owner and you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, you remember this, you're a slave of Christ. What is Paul doing here? What is Paul actually doing? How does this help someone stay in the situation, not to be influenced, but for the sake of a positive, healthy, loving, humble witness influencer? What is he saying? He's saying this, you have to apply the truth of your relationship with Jesus Christ, the gospel, you have to apply it to your temptation. Apply the fact that Jesus saved you to your temptation. It's kind of weird, kind of abstract. Let's think in terms of slavery. The temptation of slavery is being owned, is having my autonomy, having my freedom. And Paul says, look, if you're a slave, remember, you are free. You are freer, more free than anyone could ever explain. You are free from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin and the power of sin. You are free from hell. You are free. Remember that, slave. Are you not a slave? Are you a slave owner? You remember, God bought you. With the blood of his son, you are a slave. The gospel recenters and recorrects all the societal differences we have. And remember in Christ, whatever your temptation you are facing, your relationship with Jesus can combat it in a very distinct way to that issue. Take finances. Take banking. So, you know, I'm in business, I'm in finance, and I am so tempted by money. How does the gospel, how does my relationship with Jesus help me stay in this field and not be influenced, but to maybe be a positive influence? How do I stay? Remember that in Christ, you were poor. You had nothing. you bring nothing. Remember that you are indebted to a loving God who saved you. Or the opposite is true. Remember, you want to get rich? You're already rich. You have more wealth. In 100 years, a Christian will have more wealth than a non-Christian. You know why? Because they'll both be dead. And everything that everyone works for in this life, you don't get to take. You can bury it with you. Egyptians built huge, massive tombs. Ancient Chinese built armies and stuck them in the ground. But in 150 years, everything that we work for, we will not have. Because we'll leave it here. So remember, if you're struggling with being rich, you're already rich. You've got things in heaven waiting for you that you would trade everything in this world if you just understood the riches that God has given you. What about a marriage? What about Paul's question? What about a really messed up marriage? What about a broken marriage? Just remember, if you feel like, you know, I don't want to love this person, then you remember, when we were unlovable, when you and I were unloving, God in his mercy loved us. He gave us his great love. Christ is the groom to the church, which is the bride. And if you feel like, you know, you're unlovable or you don't want to love, remember, God has given you love. You can love your spouse. And if you're yearning for the love from your spouse, again, you can give that love that Christ has given you to your spouse. Even if they're absent-minded, even if they're terrible, even if it's really hard. Because Paul says something so challenging. Stay put. You want the power of God to go anywhere, do anything, follow him at any cost? Paul says, okay, your job, your marriage, your relationship, you want the power of God to do anything and go anywhere? Here's where you go. Stay there. Stay right where you are. Unless you are being more influenced, unless your holiness is going down the tanks, I want you to stay there so that you can be a positive influence, so you can bring the hope of Jesus, so you can show what it's like to be passionate about banking and finances, but be generous. Passionate about getting a great return on investment, but not being controlled by money. Passionate about winning, if you're in sports or if you're in a competitive field. Passionate about winning, but not because you need to. Not because it's an idol, not because of insecurity. Passionate about publishing the best paper in your industry, in your field of study of research, not for your name. For the betterment of humanity and for the sake of the one who gave you the opportunities to write that paper. To make the best business, to make the best ideas, to make be the best teacher, all those things. Stay in your field. We need Christians in every field. C.S. Lewis has a great quote in God of the Docs. He said, wouldn't it be something if whenever a person wanted to read a basic introductory book on any topic, like sort of the Wikipedia version of it, if any book at any topic, and every time he went to the bookstore to pick up a book, a basic book on carpentry, basic book on stock investment, a basic book on curling, whatever it is, every single time he picked up the book, the author was a Christian. The equivalent would be, wouldn't it be like if you went to Wikipedia to read research on any article, and every time you read the article, you say, who edited this last? And you say, it's a Christian. The edit. And C.S. Lewis concludes, we don't need more Christians writing books on theology and Christian things, though that's important. We need Christians writing books on everything else. Because we need the gospel everywhere else. And we need Jesus in every place. So, Corinthians, Paul says, as you grow in Christ, what is the situation you find tempting? What is the situation you find discouraging, disheartening, and hard? Paul says, maybe you should leave. Maybe this is the time to flee temptation. Maybe this is a time to not be influenced. But for a lot of us, he wants us to pray and discern. Should you stay in that place? Is God calling you to struggle? Because, wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, or how do you know whether you will save your wife? Employee, how do you know you will save your boss? Group member, how do you know you will save your other group members? Teacher, how do you know you will save your administration? Youth, student, how do you know you may save your teacher? Because sometimes the toughest assignment to go is the assignment to stay. And if you understand what Jesus has done for you on the cross, I think it makes a lot of sense. Jesus came in his love, not to take you out of this world. You are no longer of this world if you're a Christian, but you are still in this world. And Jesus came to redeem the world. He died for us on the cross. And the more we understand that, the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection, the more you can deal with it. He's covered my sin. So you don't have to be afraid of temptation. I mean, don't go run into the most tempting spot on the planet just to see what happens. But you don't have to be afraid of it. Fleeing temptation is a prudent strategic retreat. A healthy fear of my own culpability, my own sinfulness, my own depravity, my own temptability. But in the power of Christ, you may go to places that other people cannot handle. And the world needs to see what Christians will do with lots of money. The world needs to do what Christians will do with lots of fame and influence. The world needs to see what Christians do with lots and lots of power. Because the world needs to see Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. He used his influence, his power, and his fame to save us by dying on the cross. And because he saved us, we can do the hardest thing and go the hardest place God wants us to go, which might be where we already are. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know all the situations we have, and I don't even know if I've thought about it in my own life. And this is a hard teaching. All of Corinthians is hard, seems to me. Hard to preach, hard to hear. And yet, Lord, we see that Paul, in his courage and in his loving pastoral way, says, yeah, you know, if it's hard, go ahead. If you're a slave, by all means, feel free to attain your freedom. If you're in a marriage and that person is destructive and leaves you, then, you know, that's okay. If they leave you, then fine. Just don't you remarry. But for those of you, I want you to actively stay put. I want you to actively stay put. Because if you, by the grace of God, can influence others, then I guess, God, that's where you want us. And so, Father, help us to be discerning. Some of us have left things, and maybe it was wise. Maybe we just took the easy way out. Maybe we took sort of the Christian culture way out. And I don't know what everyone's situation is, but I trust that you will guide us as we wrestle and as we talk in community, as we are in small groups or talking to our closer Christian friends or godly Christian, older, wiser Christians and say, okay, is this a case where I'm being influenced, where I'm burning with passion, burning with temptation? Or is this a case where God is saying, stay put, fight the good fight, finish the race? Lord, I pray that you would give us the hope and the challenge to do that. Make us obedient, just as Christ was obedient to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, for those of us who just feel so tired, if we feel like, let's not create two kinds of Christians here, the strong ones that can stay and the weak ones. Lord, we're all weak. We're all so weak. The only one strong is you. If we remember that, may you help us to know. And Father, if we're not Christians this morning, I pray that you would help us to see our sins. Help us to see that you couldn't possibly influence other people for the sake of Christ until we lay our lives down before him and receive his gift by faith. So do that this morning. Do that in our church. Do that in our life. We ask that you would move us in our souls because you cover our sin. And because you cover our sin, we can follow you anywhere, including where we already are.